verse 6. And we're going to read all the way through 21. But as we pass over verse 19, I want you to mentally pause there, because that will be the text. Just the one verse, verse 19. But we want to put it into its context. And the bigger context, of course, is the high priestly prayer of Jesus on the night before he was betrayed as he was with his disciples. John 17, beginning with verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Please be seated. Well, we've all celebrated the Christmas holiday, and I trust you were given something and not just a lump of coal. And perhaps, just maybe you got the gift you really wanted. Maybe it was the perfect gift. Maybe it was just a wower of a gift. All of us who are in Christ have the perfect gift. That's really what it's all about. It's the fact that God has given us a fit gift. A gift that is what we need, better than underwear and socks, better than anything else we could think of that we need. It is that which we need that is the most fit gift for us, that would save us from wrath to come. His Son. And so we gather and celebrate and we give temporal gifts and we remember the greatest gift, the most fit gift, the perfect gift that God has given to you. Such was the theme that John Flavel, a Puritan, in the 1600s, probably about maybe 1630 to the end of that century, wrote as he preached sermons and then wrote what was called The Fountain of Life. And he focused on the person and the work of Christ in that writing. And I want to take just a thought from that one sermon text that he used for us to consider this morning, the gift of God's Son as the perfect or fit gift for us sinners. Why is that Jesus is such a perfect or fit gift? As I noted that our text this morning, which is just one verse, verse 19 of chapter 17, which reads as follows, "And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Just that verse is from the high priestly prayer, as we noted, where Christ is praying to the Father and praying for his disciples. And as you read, he's praying for us. And of course, that speaks of the intercessory work of Christ as our high priest, because he continues to pray for us. He continues to pray and intercede for all of those who belong to him, whom the Father has given to him, who believe because of the witness of the apostles whom he sent into the world. Jesus was born a babe to die on the cross for the sins of all who would believe in his name. And so what John wants us to do as he writes his book, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, he wants us to show us why Jesus is the perfect gift for us this morning. I'm going to do that in just 2 points, because there's just two big pregnant thoughts in that verse, as you see there. For their sake, I've consecrate myself. Note it is focused on Jesus first. That they also may be sanctified in truth. So the first point will be that Jesus is sanctified. Jesus sanctified. The second, then, believers sanctified. Keeping it simple this morning. Jesus sanctified. As we think about that idea from the text, we find that what he means by that is maybe not where we would normally go as sinners. He means consecrated, given. The word translated sanctified means to set apart, to place of itself for a particular task or for something special, to lay it aside. Kind of like, you know, if your mother made Christmas cookies and she made them in November and December and she put them aside and don't touch them till Christmas. But better than that. Jesus was consecrated for a particular holy and divine and powerful purpose. He didn't just come into the world and say, I think I'm going to help some people. There was a purpose behind it. And so this word idea then is that Jesus did not need to be set apart to be made holy. That might be the error that we would make. Oh, he's a human being and he had to be sanctified. He had to be made holy. No, he came as the Holy One from God, but he came as the Holy One for a particular purpose. He consecrated himself to this particular task. His mind was on, as we remember in the Gospels, his Father's work, even as a developing teenager. Jesus was sinless from the very beginning because he's the very Son of God. He didn't need to be made holy. He is holy, but he was focused on this task and he was set apart for this task and he set himself apart for this task. He did it. He consecrated himself as the true sacrifice for his own people. That's why he came. As the writer of Hebrews talks about, he took on flesh and blood because the sons of Adam and Abraham were of flesh and blood. He had to be made like us that he could fulfill in flesh and blood what we could not do for us. For us, Jesus consecrated himself as the God-man. Think about that. For you. For others that are his elect, for us sinners, Jesus did this. He didn't just do it in a generic sense, but he did it for a specific people. He had us in mind. He had his people in mind. And those who will yet come to him, he has them in mind. He himself as the God-man, one person with two natures, to be our substitute, our needed sacrifice, he said, I will do that for them. He is, in fact, the only possible sacrifice for sins as God and man. No one else could do what he did. And so he consecrated himself, set himself apart, came as the gift of God for sinners, not just for them, but, shall we say, for them. He had us in mind. And so, he not only was consecrated as being sanctified, he is secondly committed. Jesus voluntarily consecrated himself to this task for us. It wasn't the Father said, go do that. There we talk about the eternal covenant between the persons of the Godhead. And it wasn't like, well, let's cast lots and figure out who's going to do this. This was the Father designing and the Son speaking about how it would be done in the Spirit, being joined in this this conversation, for lack of a better way of putting it, and coming to an agreement as to the role, what we call the economic trinity, the persons playing the particular roles. And Jesus says, I will do this part. I will set myself apart for sinners. I will take on to myself forever after that point flesh and bone and a human nature. This is why he came, born of a woman. He could have just dropped out of heaven, right? But then he wouldn't have been all that we are. He could have come as the great king and defeated all the enemies and set things right, but he wouldn't have been a sacrifice for his people. He was not passive, you see, but actively committing himself to this dreadful work. In all of eternity, he had an eye to that night in the Garden of Gethsemane when he would look over the precipice of the wrath of God and of hell itself, when he anguished over it at that time and space about asking the Father to take the cup from him, but he knew it going in. I often embarrass my family when I'm in the pulpit, and I'll try not to. But I remember, again, that moment after our first son was born, and she was pregnant, Kaylin was pregnant with the next one, and the labor pain started, and she went, oh, I remember this. That's how we do it, right? We conveniently forget the difficulties. And then we're reminded, Jesus didn't forget. He knew. We would often in our lives, we would say, if I'd only known, I wouldn't have done this. How many times have you said that or thought that? Jesus knew. He knew straight up what was going to happen because he was committed to see it through. And though his sacrifice was the eternal plan of the Godhead, he actively gave himself to it. As John writes in John chapter 10, I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. He wasn't a victim in that sense. He wasn't passive in that sense. Yes, things happened to him. He suffered. But you see, he willingly endured it. He put himself in that place and position. He took on the task of a kinsman redeemer, taking upon himself our nature for the purpose of dying for the sins of his people. He was committed. How often do we waver in our commitment? I often think of the opportunities that God has blessed me with to share the gospel. And I can't say that I took every one and was faithful in every time. And I remember a particular one where I was visiting a member of the congregation in the Cleveland Clinic. And I got into the elevator. And on the way up to the seventh floor or whatever it was, it stopped. And some fellow walks in, and another tech walks in with him, wearing gowns and whatnot. They see me holding a Bible, and the elevator continues up. Oh, are you a pastor? Yeah, I'm here to visit somebody. Oh, so why are you a pastor? What is it that makes pastors do what they do? And the cotton mouth just happened, right? They could hardly get a word out. You know, you just kind of, I feel like you've got marbles in your mouth. And I muttered something and said something or whatever, and they left the next floor, and I went, what an invitation for a discussion. But I couldn't get the words. How many times do we get nervous? Do we think about ourselves for the moment because I was in this context and whatever it would be? And when we think about ourselves and not about Christ and not about his glory, Christ never did that. When you read the Gospels, he never flinched. He had his eye on you and me and all of his people. He loved us to the end, and we're told to the utmost. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he was committed. There was never a flicker in his commitment. Never a dim moment when he forgot why he was here. How often we wander off and say, I don't know if I can do this. Oh yes, he felt it. Oh yes, he wanted the cup taken from him. It wasn't because he didn't want to do it in the sense that he was losing his backbone, but he saw the awfulness of it and how it repulsed him. Not us, but the sin and all of its effect and the very wrath of God and the idea of being separated from his Father. But he embraced it, didn't he? He said, nonetheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so he was committed to the end. And he not only was consecrated and committed, you see, but it was out of consideration for our need. Ever only in his mind was our horrible estate, our suffering, our humanness. That was broken, the marring of God's image in us that had been shattered by the effects of sin as he looked upon the people as sheep without a shepherd. Tossed and torn and without leaders that cared for them. He consecrated himself out of consideration for our great need for a Savior. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, we're told in this text. Can you imagine that? Can you put yourself for a moment as we think about all the stories of Christmas and the Christmas cards and the depictions? Here is the King of Glory, the Son of God, God Himself. And He comes into a sin-broken, darkened world because he has consideration for where you and I are in the gutter. And why are we in the gutter? We didn't just fall into it. We've driven ourselves into it. We've chased after the muck. We've left the highway, the King's highway. We're down rolling in it. And he has pity on us for our sake. Jesus consecrated himself as the needed lamb without spot or blemish. He said, I will be what they need. Oh God, you have been teaching and showing them through the Old Testament sacrifice all that is required of an unblemished lamb, and I will be that for them. Out of consideration for us. So he who knew no sin became sin. It's easy for us, maybe not easy, easier for us to think about stepping in someone else's shoes and because we're sinners. Think about it if you're one who's never been dirty with sin, who's never had a sinful thought, never drifted into that temptation, and to have to face it. And the thing that has struck me as I've thought about and studied the scriptures is that Jesus was not only tempted in all ways like we are, and sometimes we just leave it there. But how quickly do you and I give in to that sin when the temptation comes? Now be honest with yourself. Oh, some of them you can walk away from. But others? What about those little repeating sins? How quickly do you cave when it tickles the right lust or the right little passion? Or I should say the wrong. Right? Can you imagine Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, who never had a sinful thought, who never would have dreamed of violating God's laws and commandments, who loved his Father supremely, faced sin's onslaught because it came and it came and it came and it continued to come. It was unrelenting. We don't get past first base. But Jesus, He felt the full onslaught of Satan and the temptations of this world and the tinglings of his, you know, of the flesh, the weakness of the flesh, if I can put it that way. He was without sin. Don't misunderstand me. But he felt that onslaught to an infinite degree. And yet, he never sinned. Why would he do that? Out of consideration for us. Because he made a choice. He made a choice for sinners. We just sang Amazing Love. How can it be? He made a choice for sinners. That's what Christmas was all about. That's what the holiday reminds us of, that God made a choice for sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ made a choice for you and for me. He consecrated himself for our sakes. Everything was done by him in relationship to us. Why would God, the Almighty, the perfect one, care about you and me that much? Of all of his creation, and yet he does. Jesus thereby shows his great love for sinners. His incarnation was for us, to be identified with us. He did it all. He suffered it all. He conquered death and was raised for us to make us God's sons. No one else could do what he did. No one else would do what he did. Jesus is our perfect gift because he fully committed himself to the task of being our Redeemer. Could you reject such a gift? And yet, don't we? Doesn't our world, we ignore it? Have you ever done that? You spent many hours thinking, and oh, I got the perfect gift for so and so. And maybe you give it, and it's like, eh. Isn't that what we do with God's Son? Eh. Yeah, I remember the story. Oh, those were old time gospel stories. We forget. It becomes kind of passé. The world just rushes on. This one who consecrated himself, who committed himself out of consideration for our great need would choose us. This is what Jesus means in this priestly prayer. Oh, what a gift. Who are we to deserve? How can we even use the word deserve? Who are we to receive such a gift? Thus we see Jesus sanctifying. This is where Flavel goes. These are my words. I'm not borrowing his sermon. I'm just thinking about it. But that takes us to the second point. Believers are sanctified. Read the text with me. And that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus sanctifies himself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. But here the word now comes to the other meaning of being cleansed, right? Being set apart, to be sure, but set apart to being made whole. Because you notice that's what's happening to us. Jesus is the actor in the first part of the verse. The they are now being acted upon. The believers are not themselves holy. We need to be cleansed of sin. And it's interesting, and John likes to do this. When you read his gospel and you read his letters, he's almost purposely vague. Not vague about the doctrine, but sometimes vague about how does that verb or how does that sentence apply? It can have two meanings, and he means both. That's why he does it. And what, as a consideration here, the Greek construction can be understood as indicating an agency or an instrument so that believers are sanctified by the truth. See how it reads? They may be sanctified in the truth. But that little word that we're translating as "n" can mean by the truth. So we're sanctified by the truth. We'd say, well, yeah, that makes sense. It's God's word that sanctifies me. It works on me, and the Spirit applies it to me, and it sanctifies me, and I learn what God wants of me. But the other way is that the Greek could be also understood to indicate a state of truth, to be sanctified truly or fully. And I think John means both. I think he means, yes, it is the Word of God that works on us, and by the way, it finishes the job. It gets it done. And of course, all that is because who is the Word? You always have to remember that Jesus is the incarnate Word. It's always about Jesus. And so, believers are made holy in Christ by the Word working upon them, and they are purely or truly sanctified. God's Word teaches the truth of our sin, the need of a Savior, and the revelation of Jesus as the Savior. We're not to think like the world that other Saviors are possible, and that sin is just a mistake. No, as R.C. Sproul coined it, it's cosmic treason. It's much more serious. It's so serious that it took the Son of God to restore us. In Christ, we are truly sanctified, not just ceremonially or religiously cleansed or made kind of special. So I have, in all my little travels, going from mission work to mission work, you know, just always trying to get the equipment, so to speak, to do worship. And in Sandusky, one of the equipment that I had to get was I needed a bowl and I needed a pitcher because we would do baptisms, right? So I went on eBay and I found a silver bowl. And then I went on eBay and I found a silver pitcher, you know, and I cleaned them all up when they got there, and I set them apart. And that's what they're used for. It's not just a pitcher for water to drink out of. It's not just a bowl for fruit salad, you know, that we get those out. We put them on the table up front when we have a baptism. We know what it's for. It's for baptism. And so, you know, it's not just a religious thing that we do, like taking the pitcher and the bowl and saying we're going to use this for religious purposes. No, we are truly and powerfully cleansed in Jesus. He becomes our sanctification. You may not always feel like it, and you may wonder about the person in the pew next to you or behind you, but in God's eyes, if they are a believer in Christ, Jesus is their sanctification. They truly are sanctified. It's a done deal. It may not be done in this life as we see it, but God already sees you done because He did it. Jesus did it. That's what He means here. We're cleansed. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. Jesus is our sanctification. And secondly, we're connected. Believers are sanctified by being cleansed, and they're sanctified by being connected. Now, in case you hadn't noticed it, I was doing a little alliteration there along the line, hoping you were picking that up. But I had to point it out just because that's how I work. All right. We're connected. And what we mean by that is that Jesus, as I said, is identified in John 1 as the Word. Remember that first chapter? He Himself is the very Word of truth. And so believers are sanctified by their faith union in Jesus. By Jesus, in Jesus, it's all about being in Him. We are connected to Him. It isn't like He jumps out of heaven and He does something for us and we stand on our own. No, we're seen in Him. We are united to Him. We are inextricably connected to Christ in that faith union. He becomes our sin. We have His righteousness. And when God looks at you, He doesn't see you dressed in your nice, pretty Christmas sweater. He sees you dressed in the righteousness of Christ. That's why it's a fit gift. And it always fits. Thus, we are sanctified in Jesus by being spiritually connected to Him and then seen as God's sons in Him by our adoption. And so Jesus is our perfect gift because we're truly and fully sanctified in Him by faith. Faith is the instrument. And here it is. And so let's draw some applications from our thoughts, thinking about then the various C words that we've seen along the way as we reflect on this passage and put it to our own hearts. Number one, we need to be committed to Jesus. If we're going to apply this and we're going to think of Christ doing all of this and being such a gift, giving of himself to us, we need to be, must be committed to Jesus. If the Father so perfectly planned to send his Son, if his Son, Jesus, fully set himself apart or consecrated himself to the task to be our perfect Redeemer that nobody else could, and if we are truly sanctified in Jesus and by Jesus through faith, our faith union in him, then Jesus is our perfect gift from the Father. We should receive him with all the commitment and all the thanksgiving and all the praise of everything that's within us to be fully committed to him in living for Christ. If he would do all of that, we get romantic. Did you see the Hallmark Christmas movies, where the girl leaves the big city, and I remember the little memes that were on Facebook, about, well, it's all feel bad for the guys in the cities that are going to lose their girlfriends in the Hallmark Christmas movies this year. The guys that would travel the world. You get romantic. I'll scale the highest mountain. I'll cross the sea. I'll do whatever for you. How much did Jesus do for you? How far did he travel? Not just distance, but in terms of status. Would you not be committed to him? Does not the Holy Spirit tug your heart and say, where's your commitment? If he is that committed, can you just walk away and say, well, I went to church today, and I heard a nice sermon. It was good to see some people. And now I'm back to my regular life. And we begin to forget. Or are we his every day, every breath, everything that we do no longer is just about this life and about getting things in this world, but now it's about glorifying God and enjoying him forever? We fail, I fail, but God is so gracious. You see, we need to be committed to him. And we need to know that, and we need to pray that the Spirit would strengthen that commitment. We need to be committed to believers. That's the second part. Since we are cleansed of sin and made holy in Jesus, we are changed. We're made new. As all believers are united to Jesus by faith, then they are, if they're, all of us are united to him, then we're united together. One of the great things about Christmas and festivals and holidays is getting family together, isn't it? And we miss family when we can't. This is family, folks. I hope you like each other because you're going to spend eternity with each other. So you better start now. That's a funny way of looking at it, but there it is. We need to be committed to each other. We're not just coming to get something for self. We're coming to give. We are coming to be committed to Christ and to be committed to one another and to grow in that commitment. And that's part of what's going to happen this morning. And so we should be fully committed to fellow believers in love, in word, and deed, by being members of Christ and his body, the church, being merciful and forgiving just as we have received mercy and we've received forgiveness, being forbearing. Love covers a multitude of sins. Why? Because it was in love that God covers our sins in Christ. We need to be committed to Jesus. We need to be committed to believers, fellow believers, and we need to be committed to holiness. Since Jesus willingly committed his sinless self to be made sin for believers, And since believers are cleansed of sin by the self-sacrificial work of Jesus, then we believers are to be committed to holiness in our lives for Jesus out of gratitude. Oh, there's duty there, but it's not just raw duty. It's gratitude. Many years ago, and you've probably heard the story if you know me, I was diagnosed with cancer, had cancer surgery at the end of the year, going into the holidays. It was in November. And then the new year came. And I just marveled that God spared me a whole lot of suffering. And I had a new lease on life. And I wrote the surgeon that did the surgery, who was so methodical about the surgery, I said, "Thank you." I said, "Happy New Year, and thank you for giving me a new year." Now I knew that God did it. But God, he was the instrument, right? Well, if I'm going to understand that I've been saved from the depths of sin and degradation by a Savior who is so committed to me and committed himself to my redemption, should I not be committed to him in thankfulness? I didn't just pay the bill to the surgeon. I was like, yippee! Are you saying yippee to God for sending such a perfect gift? Oh, how dull our hearts are, slow to believe. May God stir us up. Because of these gracious benefits that believers receive through their faith union in Jesus Christ, Jesus, you see, is such a fit and perfect gift for sinners. He's your perfect gift. Receive that gift with thanksgiving and a renewed commitment to him and his church and to holiness and the life ahead. Not by your strength, but by the working of the Holy Spirit. May you be inspired and encouraged. May you be convicted. Don't we all need that? To be shown again how dull our faith is. That it would burn within us a fire of commitment and love for a living God who loves us this much. Let's pray. O Lord, work in us. Commit us to Christ. O Lord, we beg you to apply your word to the depths of our heart and to help us to see ourselves as we truly are in all of our weakness and all of our need as you see us and all that Christ has done. O Lord, forgive us of our sins and remind us of your infinite mercy, the power of your love, the power of Christ's work and his resurrection for us. And your Spirit to remake us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd remain seated.